Going to read from God's Word now as we find it in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we've been looking at chapters 5 and 6 of John's Gospel at the home group, so preaching on them the Sunday morning before. And we're going to read from verse 41 of chapter 6. And it's quite a long reading. It's till the end of the chapter, to verse 71. And what's happened just before our reading here is that Jesus has fed the 5,000. And then, and this is in the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, on the coast, a place called Bethsaida. And then him and his disciples have gone across the lake, so to the northwest, to a place called Capernaum. And the crowds, having had a nice big nosh up, free meal, fish and bread, they want to get some more. So they figure out that Jesus and his disciples have gone to Capernaum. So they rush over to him. And he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm just not going to feed you more bread. I want you to think about the things of God." And he says he's the bread of life. This is maybe quite confusing to them. And what I think now in verse 41, I think we change locations. It's not just down by the shore where the Jesus is talking to these people who have come. I think he goes into the synagogue and starts discussing more and more about what he means about being the bread of life. We know that, as we'll see in verse 59 of our reading. It says he did this teaching in the synagogue. So picture Jesus in a synagogue, which was the Jewish word for a church building. And so this is where he is speaking about these things. Well, let us read the word of God. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, about Jesus, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus explains a bit more. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Amen. This is God's word for us to share. So we are the new Israel, and we long for him to return. Well, you may have got a wee heads up on how I'm going to start my sermon today if you were looking at the questions on the back of the sheet, but Tim Farron, former leader of the Liberal Democrats, remember he resigned in July, and he gave a fascinating reason for his resignation. He said it was impossible to be a political leader as well as being faithful to the Bible. He's a Christian. And last week he went further in a speech to a think tank called Theos, and a lot of newspapers picked up on this. This is what Tim Farron said. "If you actively hold a faith that is more than just an expression of cultural identity, you're deemed to be far worse than eccentric. You are dangerous. You are offensive." So basically he was saying in the UK today, if we read the Bible and take it seriously, even the difficult parts, then we're going to be deemed by the public as dangerous, offensive people. Do you agree with that? Would that be your experience? And if so, is this a new thing? The response of the public to the claims of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at some of these responses to some of Jesus' hard teaching from this passage this morning. And when we say hard teaching, interestingly, it's not so much that it's hard to understand. As we'll see, it's that it's hard to accept, hard to believe. So we're going to see what Jesus actually means by using this bread imagery and then look at the various responses. And first up, we have what I'm calling the incredulous crowd in verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They're not actually too bothered about the bread thing at the moment. "I'm the bread of life" sounds good, but "came down from heaven"? Stop. They're not in the mood to celebrate Christmas, this crowd. Yeah, maybe they've heard something about, there was something strange about his birth, but sorry, this is the bloke from down the road in that village. And, you know, I know his mum and dad. Actually, his dad came out a few winters ago and fixed our door, and I think Jesus actually helped him. This is the chat that's going on. We know him. He did not come down from heaven. How absolutely absurd. So, they don't like this whole idea of Jesus claiming to be incarnate, sent from heaven. An incredulous crowd. Does that remind you of anything this time of year? Have you heard something along the lines of, well, they were a bit of a gullible bunch back then. They would believe in anything, really. But we're so much more developed. We actually have science and this absurd thing about someone coming down from heaven. How ridiculous. Jesus, God's son? Oh yeah, and I see Santa Claus just nipping down another chimney. Of course not, people say. It's a nice story, lovely story, but we're not buying it. We're not believing it. We don't believe, even if there is a God, that he would encode himself into our DNA and come into a dirty, messy world. Grumble, grumble, nonsense, rubbish, an incredulous crowd. And Jesus replies not by saying, well, let me take you back to what happened. My mother Mary, no. What does he say? Stop grumbling. Would you stop grumbling? And then he implicitly acknowledges that this is really hard to believe. He says, well, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And later in the chapter, Jesus says again, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. He was saying, yeah, this is impossible to believe without the Father doing a work in your heart, opening your eyes so that you can accept this teaching. Now, Jesus saying that is very important. It's a key part of the Gospel of John and indeed the whole witness of Scripture, that we cannot come to God without God drawing us to himself. It's not so much that we want God, but we can't get there. It's that by nature, we don't desire God. So actually, our desire for God, even that is given to us by God. I don't know where you are this morning with your desire to know God and love God. If you have even a glimmer of desire for the things of God, that's not of yourself. God has planted that in your heart. Now, this means that once we take hold of Jesus and we trust in him, we can't look down on anyone else, as in, oh, I figured it out, or I'm a very good person. God's just made me like this. I'm a very good person, and I figured all this out. No, it leaves no room for pride. We don't get any sliver of the glory of God when we're a Christian. It all goes to him, and even our desire to come to him, our ability to believe, is God-given. And so someone may say, well, I don't know then. I'll just sit in church and wait for God to do that work in me. There's nothing I can do. Well, verse 45, we see Jesus saying, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. We've got some listening to do, and we've got some learning to do, and then we've got a great promise. Then we'll come to Jesus. Are you wondering, well, do I have that desire? Well, listen. Really hear what has been said from Scripture and have that teachable heart to learn. And then there's the promise. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Listen and learn. Listen and learn. And this Christmas, don't be surprised when your friends and family, poo-poo the whole idea of Jesus coming down and being the Son of God. Don't think, why don't they get it? Because none of us can get it or believe it without God. So what should that encourage us to do? Pray for our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers and our friends and our colleagues. Pray to God for them. God, you love them. Open their heart. Open their eyes. And so we don't need to carry that burden of guilt around. We bring it to God and say, God, I don't feel I'm very good at explaining this stuff. Would you give them the desire to listen and to learn? Okay, well, Jesus then goes on to explain a bit more about who he is and this whole bread imagery. He talks about no one can come to the Father, well, you know, unless the Father draws him. But then he begins to talk about how he is the only one who has seen the Father. Basically, he's the only way to the Father. That would have been pretty not very nice for some people to hear. And then he says, again, he's the bread of life. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And at this point, the crowd is a bit confused because they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus doesn't step back and go, oh, I'm losing them a bit. He drives right deeper into the imagery of giving his flesh and blood to eat. We see it in verse 53 and 54. 53, he puts it in the negative. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then he puts it in the positive. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what is Jesus talking about here? I mean, it is some of the most jarring words you can read in Scripture, isn't it? It sounds cannibalistic, it sounds raw and weird and strange. Well, flesh and blood separated. What do we immediately think of? Death. Jesus is talking about his death here. He's talking about his atoning sacrifice on the cross, that, as it says in the future tense there, I will give my life for the world. He's talking about how he's going to suffer as our substitute in our place. He's going to endure the penalty that our sins deserve. He will give his flesh for the life of the world. Okay, so flesh and blood, the death of Jesus, we can get that. But what is this eating and drinking? Well, as I kind of was sharing a bit with the kids, that's basically a reference. Well, first of all, I'll tell you what it's not a reference of. He's not talking about communion. It's important that we know that. Because if we think he's talking about communion, we'll think that if we come to this table 4 or 5 times a year and take the bread and the wine, then we have eternal life. No, that is not biblical preaching. The action of doing what we do at communion does not save. It's a symbol, and it's our faith in Christ that saves us. So he's not talking about communion. It's actually not difficult to get a handle on this, because we were talking about it yesterday, and we realized that we use a figure of speech quite a lot, actually, that helps to make sense of this. If I said to you, I was walking to church today and I came across this briefcase and it had £1 million in it, you would say, I find that very difficult to swallow. £1 million. Or maybe someone would say to me, childcare costs are so expensive, but we have to pay them. I mean, we find it hard to swallow, but we've just got to pay them. One hard to swallow expression is talking about belief. Farquhar, I don't believe you. You didn't find £1 million. The other one is, well, I know it's true, but I find it hard to accept. So even in our everyday lives, we talk about this swallowing of something as in believing in it, accepting it, don't we? And so, in the very same way, Jesus is saying that to eat, to drink, to swallow what he's talking about, his death, is about believing. It's about faith. It's about trust. So he's saying that we must trust in his death, in his flesh and blood torn apart for us, his sacrificial death on the cross for us. You've got to eat it, you've got to drink it, you've got to believe it, you've got to accept it. My death for you. A Jesus without the cross is worthless to us. Because all he can do is condemn us, because he's perfect. But the fact that he went to the cross as that perfect Son of God, we can trust in him and come to him, because the death on the cross opens up the way, pays the penalty, brings us to God. So, are you offended by that? Do you find that difficult to accept? 21st century, 2017, and I'm talking about death and blood and for your eternal salvation. Do you find that hard to swallow? Well, Jesus' disciples certainly did, didn't they? On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can not understand it? Who can accept it?" Who can accept it? They're saying, this whole idea, they're his disciples, they're thinking, sure, we can almost get to the point where we believe he is sent from heaven, but the idea that this Messiah is going to die, a dying Messiah, and we have to trust in his death, we find that very difficult to accept. They're offended by it. We need this man to die on our behalf. And they can't see how truly amazing this offer of Jesus Christ is. I'm going to give my life for you. What if you met a bus driver? I think we've got at least one here this morning. What if you met a bus driver who said to you, "One day I'll be driving on a winding road with my coach full of passengers, and I'm going to drive intentionally into a big pile of boulders, just going at full speed." You would say to yourself, "This is ridiculous. This guy's a psycho. I'm never going to get into his coach." But once you heard the whole story of what was going to happen, once you really heard it for yourself, you'd realize this is the bravest bus driver that has ever lived, and this is the greatest act of salvation that a bus driver has ever enacted. Well, what am I talking about here? Well, there was an inquest last week, and it was talking through the events that happened in April 2013 in the French Alps. A bus driver driving his coach down a really windy hairpin bend road, his brakes fail, completely fail. And he's shooting towards a hairpin bend. What is he going to do? If he tries to take the corner, he will almost certainly launch the whole coach and the 51 passengers and his other driver with him off that cliff, and they'll all die, almost certainly. And so what this bus driver does at full speed is drive intentionally into the boulders, as far away from the cliff as possible, directly into them. And he takes the full impact of the hit, and he's killed, and every one of his passengers survives. Now, of course, that bus driver, Mr. Wrightson, 63-year-old British bus driver, he didn't know that morning that he was going to have to make that decision. He didn't know he was going to have to sacrifice himself. But what a wonderful story of sacrifice. Jesus knew he was going to have to sacrifice himself, that he was going to have to go to the cross. So he tells them, and they're like, "Sorry, this is ridiculous. Let's stay away from this guy. This whole idea of death sounds too much." They can't see how his death is going to give them fulfillment or give them what they really need. But Jesus knows why he's come. Not to fill tummies with sourdough bread. Not to start some big rebellion against the Romans. Not to become a great rabbi teacher in the Jerusalem synagogue. He's come to die. so that he might offer life to us. And this image of bread is actually such a good one by Jesus, because sometimes we separate who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. We put it into chunks. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The loaf of bread is all three together. He says, I'm bread. I'm this good thing that nourishes, that brings life. And when you look at a loaf of bread, what do you think? It's an invitation to eat it, isn't it? Absolutely intrinsic to a loaf of bread is, I want to eat it. Jesus is not saying, well, once you figure out who I am and why I've come, that's great. No, he's saying, it doesn't mean anything unless you eat, unless you accept who I am and what I've done. And he says, this is real food for you. This is real drink. This is more real than your Sunday roast after the service, which fills up our tummies. But this meal, this eating, changes our status before God and has eternal significance. It is more real than any other thing. And so we have, first of all, the incredulous crowd. Then we have these offended followers who can accept this teaching. But then the offended followers quickly turn into the disappearing disciples. Verse 66, from this time, this is such a heart-rending verse. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They surely didn't know what they were leaving. They couldn't have known what they were really walking away from, because they had not tasted. They hadn't really eaten. They hadn't really trusted and believed. Jesus says, I knew from the beginning which of them did not believe. They'd been part of, could we call it, the congregation that was following Jesus. They said, I'm with this guy. They sat in on all the teaching lectures. They saw the miracles. They felt a sense of belonging, but they hadn't eaten. They hadn't actually individually come before God and said, I trust this Jesus with my whole life. I want to come to him. If you go on to Amazon, I just noticed that this week, there's the little kind of search bar at the top, you know, Amazon, where you can buy loads of stuff. It actually says, what are you looking for in the search bar? And you're supposed to type in what you're looking for. So what would these followers who are disciples who are disappearing off, what would they have written in there? I want some friendship. I want some support. I want some spiritual enlightenment, some spectacle. What would they have typed in there? Well, it wasn't what Jesus was offering. He only had one thing to offer. And because Simon Peter, had been listening and learning, he knew what that one thing was. So when Jesus says to them, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Peter can say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had the one thing that Peter and the other disciples needed. Eternal life. That was the one thing Jesus was offering. And only through him could you get it. Why would they go anywhere else? If they had tasted that and seen that this is what they can get through Jesus. And we think about Buddha and Muhammad and Zoroaster and all those other leaders of religions. They came and they said, here is a way, or here are holy scriptures. Follow them and you'll find life, meaning God. Jesus says, I am the Word made flesh. I am the way. There's no distinction between his message. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And Peter's never heard anything so incredible in his life. Incredible as in it seems impossible to believe, but he knows it to be true. He says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Are you tempted to be a disappearing disciple? Well, these words of Peter should be incredibly encouraging. And I was talking to a few people this week who said just how much these words of Peter have meant to them through the years of ups and downs and issues and doubts. And because Peter's not saying, "Oh, I figured out everything. I'm not bothered about those disciples. Go away. Everything's fine." No, he's acknowledging it's difficult. But there's no one else. There's nothing else that he can go to. He's tasted the living bread. And it's not just given him satisfaction. It's given him life. Well, in closing, we have an undercover unbeliever, don't we? Those who can't accept it, they walk off. The disciples, Peter, their spokesman, says, "We believe. We're not going anywhere." And yet, there's one who stays under the banner of, "I believe," but he doesn't. Because he's not looking for this life that Jesus can offer. He's looking for what he wants, and it's not life. Is it just money, or is it power, or what is it? But it's not what Jesus is offering. He wants Jesus for personal gain. And it leads this Judas to the most horrific betrayal and eternal damnation, because he stayed in that believing community but resolved not to believe. Friends, this is such an important gathering, a place where we can wrestle with our doubts, where we can seek, where we can search. We're not, any of us don't have the same story. And this is good. This is a place to be for all that. But there must come a time when we say, what's our response? It can't just be belonging. I feel like I belong here. It's got to be believing. What will our response be? This is too hard. Turn away. Or profess to Jesus, "I believe you are who you say you are, the bread of life." Maybe most terrifying is to stay and resolve not to believe. Well, let me just close with a Christmas thought. We know God planned every detail of Jesus coming down from heaven, his Son of God, incarnate, come to earth. We know that God didn't get caught out with the accommodation issues in Bethlehem. Because God had planned for the whole Roman Empire to do a census just so he could get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So we know God had every detail covered, don't we? He wanted his son to be born in the exact circumstances that he was born in. Everything was resonant with meaning. And so, you tell me, where do you picture the baby Jesus? In a manger. What is a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. The Son of God was born and immediately laid in a feeding trough. And so when Jesus says, "The one who feeds on me will live because of me," this is the bread that came down from heaven. God placed his son in a feeding trough. He didn't come just to say, "I'm the Son of God." He came so we could eat, so his body and blood could be shed and broken for us, so we could feed on him by faith and receive life. There's no one else we can go to. There's nowhere else we can go to get this life. The most important thing in the world. The thing we most desperately need. May God help us to feed on his Son. Let's pray. Lord God, your words are spirit and they are life. And yet we can find them hard to accept sometimes. Our hearts want other things and do not want to humble ourselves before you. Lord God, may we see Jesus, the one who came down from heaven as the living bread laid in a manger, a feeding trough for us. Body and blood parted on that cross so that we could be forgiven. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, the living bread, and help us each one to respond to him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.